All right, we haven't got much time, so I'm going to fly. If you've got knives and forks ready, we're going to get into it today. I'm going to talk this morning about changing the theme of your heart. And I love it what Jimmy said. He said, what do you want? And the guy said, Lord, I want to see, you know. And then James said, I want not to be cynical, but I want to be soft-hearted. I want to not be hard-hearted. I want to be compassionate, you know. And I always ask myself, how do you do that? How do you move from one place to another? And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about that, if we can. And so, I'm believing for healing this morning for people's eyesights. So I put the whole of Samuel on one slide virtually, and I'm going to read it to you as quickly as I can. If you can't see those words right now, just raise your hand. Just give me a wave if you can't see them. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Now borrow someone's glasses and tell me if you can see them, all right? All right, here we go. Let me read it if we can this morning. I'm going to read it from my Bible because, anywho. Hurry, Phil, hurry. 1 Samuel 17, 17 to 29. Thank you. Okay. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. The brothers are in the Israelite army and David's looking after the sheep. King David, who becomes King David later, is just David the shepherd boy here. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. You've got to butter up the commander. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. Jesse's worried. He's worried for his boys, and so he sends David. And they are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd. I want you to notice that. He left the flock with a shepherd. He loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached a camp as the army was going out to the battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now, the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is, and you came down only to watch a battle. Now what have I done? Said David. He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the man answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Full stop. Now, normally we tell the story of David and Goliath, but I want to tell the story of David and Eliab this morning when I'm talking about changing the theme of your heart. We know later on David actually goes out and, you know, the people there were saying, Goliath's so big, no one can beat him. And David had a disposition that said, Goliath's so big, we can't miss. There was something about him that was full. And it was not just bravado. We know he took on the bear and the lion when he was looking after the sheep. There was preparation. But there was this amazing interaction between Eliab and David that I want to pick up on when I talk about changing the theme of your heart. Because I want to look at Eliab's theme of his heart in a minute. Did you know your heart has a theme? Did you know that? Probably several themes. Our hearts. And when I say our hearts, you know, in Jewish tradition, it's our mind, our soul, our intellect, the core of who we are. That's what I'm saying when I'm saying our heart. You know, it's at the core. We have themes. In fact, the scriptures pick up on this. It says in Proverbs 4:24, out of Our heart has a theme. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, the writer of the Proverbs is saying, guard your heart. Sometimes we have better security systems on our houses than our hearts. You know, he's like, watch what you let in here, because it will actually become your life. It will dictate how you live. Jesus said in his great Sermon on the Mount discourse, he said towards the end about fruit, he said, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out that's stored in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. Jesus, how do we bring it out? How does the theme of our heart affect, you know, what we bring out? And he says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Often what's in the theme of our heart becomes the words of our life and the actions of our life. And so I want to just this morning just look at Eliab here, because Eliab's heart had a theme. And I want to read it to you if I can. Listen to Eliab's heart. He said, why have you come down here? I'll put it up. You can read it. Somewhere in there. He said, why have you come down there? Eliab, listen to me, didn't know why he was there. David, we know, had come down because his dad had sent him, right? Eliab was so angry at David. Then he said to him, with whom did you leave those few sheep? He was actually running away from responsibility. I bet you. Because we know David left his sheep with another shepherd. He was responsible. He says to him, I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. Eliab's heart actually was broken. Because we know David wasn't perfect, but even God said of David, he's a man after my own heart. He didn't have a wicked heart at all. And then Eliab says, you have only come to watch the battle. But guess what? That actually wasn't true, was it? David had actually come to, actually didn't realize at the time, but he was going to get involved. Eliab had only come, and he was only willing to be a spectator. You see, we never see things as they are. We see things as we are often. Don't you reckon? Kind of we have like a confirmation bias of the heart. Let me explain it like this. If you're angry, you'll see everyone on the road as out to get you. It's true, because I'm guilty of this. Like, so when someone forgets to indicate, it's okay if you forget, but when someone else does, they're out to kill you. When someone does something stupid, you see, we don't see things as they are, we see things as we are. The theme of our heart dictates how we see, and with Eliab it was the case. If your heart is broken or hurting, everything you hear sometimes will be filtered through offense. Sometimes it'll be feeling like, wow, that person was out to get me and say something. And often it's maybe true, but it may not be. There may be just this sense of the heart is broken or hurting. If your heart is filled with hope, you'll see things as an opportunity for God to work. If your heart is filled with love, you'll see people as an opportunity for that love to get on. The theme of the heart is so important. And this morning I thought, when I read this passage, I thought, how maybe we can talk for a few minutes about what we could do to change the theme of our heart. When I was a young man, I was working up north, and part of the job I had eventually was running teams of floor layers in all the country towns, and I've traveled most of WA and maybe been down roads. Only a few people have been down and seen eagles and monitor lizards the size of, you know. I thought when I came from England, all I'd seen is hedgehogs and, you know, like badgers. They're pretty big. But I saw one day some sort of dinosaur. Its nose was on the middle of the road and its tail was off. It was like 6 or 7 foot long. And I remember I was driving the big MTT bus and I shouted, dinosaur! And all the guys came running. I was, oh, it's just a lizard. I was like, oh. When I first went working up north, I was so blessed. Like, I had my food and my accommodation all taken care of, and we would have pub meals at night and whatever we wanted during lunchtime of the day, and we'd work pretty hard, we'd eat pretty well, and we'd sleep in the bus. And I was like, I'm the most fortunate man in all the world. Because everything I earned, I saved. So I go working for 10 weeks, I come back, 10 weeks pay, minus tax, was all mine. I was low. I was the richest man in Babylon. I would shout the whole youth, fish and chips. I would leave money in people's letterboxes. They probably never got it. The postie probably stole it, but I would leave it there. You know, I just felt so rich. And then I got talking to a guy while I was up there, and he'd been up there longer than me, and he began to talk to me, and he'd be just like, I can't believe Tom. He skimps on all the food. He only buys this blooming chicken treat every day, you know. And those counter meals, man, like, he's making so much money off us. And you know, at first, I just sort of entertained it. And after a while, I began to think the same way. The same food that I was like, this is brilliant, was like, how could Tom do this to me? What is this pathetic stuff he's feeding me? And then, you know, I'd be like, I'm worth more than this. You know, and it was amazing how my association with this guy and his words changed the theme of my heart from one that actually saw blessing to one that was like, this guy's ripping me off. James, I reckon you've had a few guys like that, right? Mate, I tell you what. And when I became a leader myself, James takes crew out in the bush and they do all sorts of stuff. And he feeds them and houses them as well. Sure, in a swag, but he does house them. 10 guys in one swag. No, I don't know. But when I became sort of a leader of those teams myself, I realized how easy it was to be contaminated. I think that's why Proverbs says, guard your heart, for out of it the issue. Guard what you let in there, because it will change the theme. And so this morning, I want to actually pull from Ephesians, in the few minutes I have left, some things that maybe we can look at to help change the theme of our heart, if you're interested. If you're happy with the theme of your heart, just switch off right now, go on Facebook or whatever, and just, or have a snooze, just relax. But if you are saying, maybe there's some themes in my heart are good, but other themes, you know what? I'm not happy with them, and I'd like to be able to change them. Let's read what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. Why have I chosen this passage from Ephesians? Because Ephesus was this town or city in modern day Turkey now. And Ephesus was this place where they had this temple, and this one of the seven wonders of the world. The temple was a temple to the goddess Artemis or Diana. And bottom line is Diana or Artemis was a fertility god. And this was a rich town. This was a trading city. So Paul is writing to the church there how to worship Jesus in a town that basically worshipped sex, because they did all sorts of stuff in regards to worship at the temple. Worship sex, money, and power. These words are words on how to change not only a theme of your heart, but maybe a theme of a city. And so I think I can squeeze it in to say maybe this can help us, just as it helped the church in Ephesus. Maybe we can learn something as Paul speaks to us about that. And so I've got it. I'm going to just go through chunk by chunk. I haven't put the whole passage on, but it's in actually Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 to 32. And I'll just maybe just bring out a few points as time permits, if that's okay. You still tracking with me? Three of you. Great. That's good. Rest of you on Facebook. Be blessed. 17 to 32. Here we go. In the context of what I just told you, just let me just set this up with a few verses. My heading here says, living as children of light. And Paul says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, talking to this little band of Christians,
not to hold the fort, but to be the kingdom. You, however, do not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him according with the truth that is in Jesus. I think that's just the teachings of Jesus. You received him and you heard about his teachings. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to not put on the new, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Point one, maybe on changing the theme of your heart, is this. In Christ, we've got to actually take some old stuff off in order to put some new stuff on. You're to take off your old self and put on your new self. I actually wonder, as I watch people maybe come to Jesus and I walk after Jesus myself, I think there's a couple of ways we can do it. One is we can say, Jesus, my life is full and I'm going to add you to my already full life and hope you work for me somehow, right? And if you've done that, I want to say maybe there's going to be challenges ahead. Jesus actually said, you know, you need to give up your life to get life. And so I see that as kind of Jesus saying, are you willing to give, take off the old before you put on the new? When I was younger, and just in the last year of high school, one of the things we were able to do as L-platers is buy a motorbike and ride it to school without actually having your license. It was meant to prepare you, put you on a deadly motorbike and prepare you for the road. And so all us guys at our school, we all bought, by the way, we were only allowed 50cc motorbikes, okay? So in England, there were all these motorbikes where you can buy like a Suzuki AP50. And so it looks like a proper motorbike. It has a tiny little piston and a 50cc engine, but it has five gears, one down, four up. And so you actually look like you're on a motorbike, but you're going the speed of a fast walk, you know, when you're going down the street. And so us guys would actually upgrade our motorbikes to see how fast we could go. So the starting speed was about 50 to 60 kilometers an hour. I know, mind blowing. And so some of the guys would just add stuff to their bike. You know, they'd put drop handlebars on it. Maybe some stickers, maybe a Micron exhaust just to push it a little bit, maybe a K&N air filter. But I wasn't happy with that. I wanted to go fast. I felt the need for speed. I was always a radical, and at 50, 60 Ks an hour, I knew I could go faster. And so my mum let me pull my AP50 apart in the kitchen because, as you know, in England, it only rains, it rains 363 days a year, and it's sun shining for 2 days a year. So in the kitchen, I pulled it apart. And what I did is I bored out the head and put a bigger piston, a 100cc piston. So it still looked like a 50cc, but it was actually a 100cc. What I'd done is I actually didn't just add bits on. I actually pulled the thing apart and did an overhaul. And I think this is what Paul's talking about. If you're wanting to change your mind and change your heart, you've got to do an overhaul. You can't just add Jesus on to the bits that you've just got spare, but you actually have to take off your old. Is there any mums here today? Give me a wave. Have you ever had children? Have you ever? It's what happens when you try and go fast. Your brain doesn't realize what you're saying. Have you ever had children, you mums? Okay. Let's just close in prayer, shall we? Yeah, what the hell? When you have kids, they poo. Powerful teaching this morning. I have never met a parent that puts an old nappy on a new one. A new nappy on an old one, sorry. They leave the poo on there and they just stack another nappy over the top. You know why? Because that poo will get out somehow. I've had poo up Abby's back and it was up the neck in the car. And I was like, how did it get up there? It's radical. And Paul's saying to the church here, he's like, Don't leave the old nappy on. Don't leave all it with. You've got to take off the old so you can put on the new. You've actually got to be pretty radical. So if you want to change the theme of your heart, you're going to have to let go of some stuff. Look, I know what it's like when you've got this story of the heart. We can have all the excuses in the world, but an excuse is just a lie with a nice wrapping on, basically, often. And Paul here is saying, look, if you want to really grow in Christ, you've got to take off the old and put on the new. I labored that too much, but let me read a little bit more, shall I? That one. He goes on, so therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Just want to say here, if you want to change the theme of your heart, do it in community. It's very hard to change that thrust unless people are actually speaking the truth in love to you, unless you're doing it in community. And I say it to say, I've seen the best of community, I've seen the worst of it. But there's something that's actually really good about people who genuinely love and care for you speaking truth. In fact, it says in Proverbs, it says, kisses from an enemy will multiply. If you want to know if someone really is your friend, it says, kisses from an enemy will multiply, but wounds from a friend can be trusted. Have you ever had someone that you're like, oh, I'm really, and they're all like, yeah, you should be. And then sometimes a friend will wound us because they actually don't let us just be what we want to be. They just don't tell us what we want to hear. Often, sometimes a friend's words feel like wounds at first. But it can be trusted because they value the relationship enough to actually almost jeopardize it sometimes to tell us what we really need to hear. I don't know about you, but I like lying to myself. So it's one thing I need to put off. I really do. I love it. I love it. Confession time. Anyway, he goes on to say this. Yeah, anyway, whatever. He goes on to say this. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they might have something to share with those in need. I love this passage because it's kind of like really practical. And point number three, if point number one is, take off the old, put on a new. Point number two is do it together. Point number three is be committed to change your modus operandi. You know, he's saying, hey, if you used to steal mobile phones, how about you don't do it anymore? Which is great, right? How many have got a phone next to you and you're happy that's the case? You know, the last time I had a pair of sunnies stolen, it was at Victory Life Center. And I just put them down and someone obviously decided they needed that pair of, you know, $300 sunnies more than I did. And at first I was really upset. I was like, ugh. See, that's what happens when you go to a Pentecostal church. I don't know. It's probably one of those flag wavers, you know. And then I thought to myself, how brilliant that they have in their church people that nick stuff, right? Like, if you go to a church and you can leave anything everywhere all day and no one nicks it, maybe we're not actually being the church, amen? Yeah? Hey, true, right? Like, so I was actually like, oh, okay. But you can't stay there, right? You can't be a thief and like, well, there's great pickings here at church, amen. He says, you know, don't steal. That's a good start. But then he says, hey, I want you to change your modus operandi. I want you to get a job. Whoa, hang on. Now you're confronting me, Jesus, not to steal. That was all. Now you want me to get a job. Okay, I've got a job. Woo. you think about all the things in this context that we could be saying. Maybe the system had made them, you know, vulnerable to stealing because they didn't have enough. All these things, and yet Paul is encouraging them. Hey, I want you to change the theme of your heart, but you've got to change your lifestyle. And then he says, now you've got a job, give it away, help others. What an incredible thing. And I guess I put this down to this. If you often want to change your heart, you say, Lord, I don't want to be selfish, I want to be generous. The simple next step, right, is not, I feel good now, I want to be generous, is actually practice generosity. And I would suggest you have to practice it for a bunch of days at least before it becomes a habit. Can anyone testify to that? The one-off probably doesn't do it, but a regular practice is something. And so what is he saying? Practice being Christ-like. Practice this regularly, and things will begin to, not only your heart desire will change, but actually your life will change. It will affect your heart and so forth, and it becomes this ongoing thing. The next one he talks about is, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Number four, practice speaking blessing. Your words form your world. I need to ask this. Are your words helpful or harmful? Are your words building others up or pulling them down? Are your words building others up according to their needs, or are your words building what you want? Are you wanting to see something so your words are actually, and are people benefiting from what you say, or are they not? The litmus test seems to be, is it helpful? Does it build up? Is it focused on what others need, not what you want? And that's dealing with agendas, right? Sometimes. Does it benefit those who listen to you? Maybe you could ask yourself, like I did when I went working away, who am I listening to? Who's speaking into my life? If they're a Christian, are they speaking into my life and I'm wanting to be more like Jesus or wanting to be less like him? And what can I do to help them? And he goes on to say, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Recognize that bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Malice just means to do bad towards someone else, to want to do bad, get even. Recognize that all that stuff doesn't find its genesis in the Spirit of God. In fact, it actually grieves God. So just recognize that. You know, in Ezekiel, God says, you know, I'll put a new heart in you, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. Well, I think Paul's saying here that God can't actually encourage or partner with anything like this. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. Deal with those themes. Recognize it. But he goes on. He doesn't just leave us there. He goes on and says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Why does Paul say that? Let's face it. He says be kind because people behave in ways that want to make us unkind towards them. Amen? No? Like, the reason he says be kind is because there's some people I just want to be really unkind to because they're unkind to me. And when he says be compassionate, again, there's people I just want to judge and I just want to write off. And so Paul here, he's just saying, hey, recognize the Spirit's way. You know what? All of heaven's resources, all of the Spirit will get behind this stuff. And you know why it will get behind it? Because of that end bit there. do all this stuff, not because you've got it in your own strength or whatever, but because just as in Christ, God forgave you. I've said this so many times. I think it's really simple often. We first receive it and encounter it in Jesus, and then we pass it on to others. That's why I think it is important to know your identity and who God calls you, because once you understand how the Father loves you and how he accepts you and how he forgives you and how he's compassionate towards you and how he's even kind. I can't imagine God's in heaven, you know, Gabriel, come over here. Yes, Lord. Have you seen Rod? Have you seen Rod? Have you seen that guy? Have you seen what he does? Oh my goodness. Now, I say that because Rod's a lovely man. I can't imagine God is unkind towards us, but his heart is for us. And he says, I want you to be the same. Would it be, why are we to forgive? Because people will behave in ways that make us angry. People will behave in ways that hurt us. Jesus offers us kindness and compassion and forgiveness. So, if you have the choice to gossip or be kind, may you choose kindness. If you have the choice to be angry or be compassionate, may you choose compassion. If you have the choice to become bitter or forgive, may you choose forgiveness. I want to say to myself and maybe to you, what will the theme of your heart look like in 1 year's time? Will it be the same? Will it be different? In 1 month's time, what will the theme of your heart be? I want to pray this morning and I want to ask the Lord to help us. Because I believe that is God's desire. And then I'm going to ask Chiz to come. He's going to wrap up. Let's just pray for a moment. Just take a deep breath in. This message isn't about try harder. It's about being like that blind man that James talked about. It says, I want to see. So we sit in your presence, Lord. We open up our lives to the one who sees everything and yet loves us and draws close to us. And Lord, we invite you into those rooms, maybe where we've had them shut out. We open up our lives to you, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us grow, to be like our Heavenly Father. Thank you for inviting us into that space. Thank you that it's not an exclusive real estate only held by you, but you say through Jesus, be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Be perfect. Be like God. And Lord, I thank you that you make a way, that you break the power of the gravity of sin that holds us back, that you invite us, not by sending us just a letter, but coming to us in person and saying, come and follow me. Walk after me. I'll prompt you each step of the way. Lord, for those today who are just sick of maybe aspects of the theme of their heart, thank you, it's good news. Because you encourage us to keep our heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Amen. Amen.